Well, church, today, as Stephen said, it's officially the Christmas season. So Merry Christmas, Happy Holidays, because you know there's also Hanukkah and all that good stuff that we can celebrate as well. But Merry Christmas. We're going to continue to be talking about some other things. We're going to still be taking a break from Acts because this is one of the cornerstones of celebration as believers that we have. We have the birth of our Savior. It's the whole reason why we're here. Because if Christ wasn't born, then what would be the point in gathering together and praising His name? And then, of course, the other cornerstone is Easter during His resurrection, which was the whole reason why He came in the first place to die and then resurrect for the forgiveness of our sins. So we're going to be taking a break. Don't worry, I'm not preaching all of December. I know everybody's happy about that. There's a couple other people that are potentially going to be preaching. But it's all going to be about Christmas because this is the whole reason why we're celebrating. But as a review, remember last week what we talked about. I don't want us to forget because God put His money where His mouth is. He didn't just say He loves us. This is why we're celebrating. He put that love into action. His word love was a verb, not just a word. He sent His Son to die on the cross for us. He sent His Son to live the life that we live now so that we can have a high priest who sympathizes with us. So in turn, as His followers, we are also to live in an action-based love. We're supposed to remember that we've been indwelt with the power of the Holy Spirit to do all of these works, to do all of these things, not to be saved, but in response to our salvation because of what He's done. And remember, we need to love the lost just as much as Jesus did. So just as He sent His Son as a poor, defenseless baby to grow up and live and have the same struggles we do, we are then to turn around and show that love to everybody else. So before we get into today's message, though, let's pray. Holy Father, we thank You for this season. We thank You for this time of celebration, to be able to remember that You came down not in a glamorous fashion. You didn't just come down in a palace and royalty, even though You deserved that, that You came down humbly as a baby and lived the life that we live. We thank You for this time together, and we ask You to bless this message and bless the rest of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. So to start off Christmas, I'm not going anywhere near the Christmas story at the moment. I'm not going to be talking about the manger. I'm not going to be talking about Matthew. I'm not going to be talking about anything. I'm going to be talking about Hebrew words for a minute. Let's see if this works. Yeah. Moshiach. Because I wanted to start off much earlier than the three wise men in Bethlehem and no room in the inn and all that stuff. So Moshiach means deliverer, one who makes wide or makes sufficient. This is one who gives freedom from distress and the ability to pursue one's way. This is often in Hebrew misunderstood as this worldly manner of political deliverance, which is why most Jews think that when the Messiah comes, He was going to deliver them from political oppression. This word is, though, ultimately portrays God's deliverance and salvation from His people, of His people. It's derived from the Hebrew word yasha, to be saved, be delivered, and which is Jesus' Hebrew name or Aramaic name, Yeshua, that's what it's derived from, which also means Savior. Because the thing is, Jesus and the Christmas story did not start again 2,000 years ago. It didn't. God didn't decide 2,000 years ago on a whim, oh, I gotta send a Savior. I gotta put that together real quick. See, the promise of Christ dates back from the very beginning of mankind. And that's really what I first want to focus on for now, and then we're going to continue on in something else. But Jesus, as we know, is in the Old Testament. Hebrews 12:3, I'm not going to read it all. Hebrews 12:3, this is talking about how the Messiah will be a descendant of Abraham himself. It talks about, I will bless those. All of the families on the earth will be blessed because of you. That is talking about the fact that the Messiah will come from the ancestry of Abraham. That's the whole reason why he picked Abraham, to start an entire nation where the Messiah will come from. Look at Psalm 22:16-18. It's talking about crucifixion. He will be pierced. Again, this is about 500 to maybe 1,500 years before the birth of Christ. Now, there has been other nations who have pierced hands and done all these things, but it was the Romans who created crucifixion, because they were very brutal people, so they had to find a very brutal way in order to punish the enemies of the state. And this is about 500 to 1500 years before any of that happened. Of course, Isaiah 7:14, 700 years before the birth of Christ, this will be assigned to you, a virgin will give birth. Now, more going on, Ezekiel 37:26-27, 600 years before Christ. It talks about a covenant of peace, an everlasting covenant. Micah 5:2, 700 years before the birth of Christ. Micah talks about the birthplace of the Messiah being Bethlehem, very specifically Bethlehem. There was two different kinds of Bethlehems, and this prophecy specifies the exact Bethlehem in which Jesus will be born in. Now, I will tell you, and I've read recently and looked at videos recently, that there is a group, and I don't know how big it is, but there's a group of Jews in Israel who think they have the Messiah now. It's some gentleman. I don't know who he is. I don't know his name. I don't know anything else about him, but they think he is now the Messiah. I don't know where they came up with that or why. But I will tell you that this will continue to happen. There will be false messiahs. There will be things, people who are trying to deceive you. And it's very unfortunate that God's own people are still looking for the one who has already come and has saved the world through his sacrifice. So one of the things that I encourage you guys to do is actually pray for those who are potentially being deceived by this guy. Because it would be amazing if God's chosen people would finally come to reconciliation to Christ Jesus. Because the thing is, God has had this plan of redemption for centuries and millennia and millennia and millennia. There are 300 plus prophecies about the Savior. To fulfill three of them is 10 to the 17th power chance that anyone will be able to fulfill three of them. And Jesus fulfills every single one. And again, the point that I'm trying to make is it's God is the one who saved us. He didn't drag anyone in kicking and screaming. He didn't find someone and say, you're going to do this whether you like it or not. He didn't voluntell anybody. He didn't have to beg anybody. He himself, the holy, holy, holy God, came to earth, made flesh, and died and made this time of salvation himself. And again, It's not like everybody else. You know, with politicians, unless it's a big event or unless it's, you know, donating a lot of money, a lot of times politicians will just send representatives. You know, it's not big enough. We used to have in Taft a lot of different events, and our representative over there was Kevin McCarthy. And we would constantly, in organizations that I was involved in, would invite him over. But because we were a little small little town, we weren't big enough for him. So we sent his representative. See, the thing is with God is there was no one too small for him that he just said, well, just send somebody. He did it. God the Son came down. He's the one who said, I'm going to be right here with you. You know this mess that you've made? All this muck and all this grime and all this sin? I'm going to live in it with you. And then I'm going to fix it. That is the Savior that we serve today. Hebrews 2:16 through 18. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he made to be like his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So you see all these festivities, all the celebration, all the decorations, and I'm not condemning any of that. We need to, though, remember this one thing. What we are celebrating is the fact that Jesus was born to die. That is what we're celebrating. So I kind of want to go over, the beginnings of Christ. But today I really wanted to focus on Isaiah 53, which is a great way to start the Christmas story. Because it's, for me, Isaiah 53 isn't a somber thing. It isn't a sad thing. It's talking about the suffering servant. But what I really want us to focus on to begin Christmas is look at, again, we talked about last week, love being in action. Look at the actions that our Savior took. There is not enough thank yous on the universe that we can give back to him. So that's the message that I want to give out today. And a little bit of background about Isaiah, most of us know. He's a prophet during the time of the Babylonian captivity. So Israel is currently in Babylon when Isaiah is here. It was a judgment against Israel, again, for Israel's unfaithfulness, as the pattern has gone throughout the Old Testament. But here's the thing, even in the midst of Israel's unfaithfulness, they are being judged and their punishment is captivity. And yet, God shows his faithfulness, and in the midst of all of these prophecies, he still gives them the promise of the Messiah. Even in their own unfaithfulness, he still gives them the hope of the Messiah. So let's continue in on it. Isaiah 1 through 3. He who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the ground, dry ground. He had no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Do you know, among the Jewish community, Isaiah 53 is actually known as, again, the forbidden chapter. Usually, during the yearly reading in the Jewish communities, they go from Isaiah 52 and they go all the way to Isaiah 54. They know nothing about this. I've watched a video where a gentleman was going, he was in Jerusalem, And he said he read this, and he goes, "What do you think this is?" And they're like, "Oh, that's a Christian thing. That's in there." And he's like, "No, this is Isaiah. This is us. This is our people." Because the rabbis reason that they say it causes too many arguments and confusion. The rabbis, so they said, "We're just going to pretend like it doesn't exist. We're just going to kind of sweep it under the rug a little bit." They don't want any more arguments about this. And I find it funny that this very chapter is called the forbidden chapter, and they've rejected it when it begins with the Messiah will be rejected and despised among his own people. I mean, you refuse to read a chapter that prophesies that the Messiah will be rejected as you're continuously blatantly rejecting the fact that this absolutely describes Christ Jesus. And this passage again talks about how there was nothing outwardly that would attract us to Christ. I mean, if we were around 2,000 years ago, we wouldn't see anything special about him either. He would have blended right in with the crowd. We probably would have rejected him as well. You know, I saw a picture, a thing on the internet, and it depicts Jesus, but he's like actual first century Middle Eastern Jewish, you know, the black hair, the beard, darker skin, tattered clothes, all this stuff. And he's in a group of a bunch of people, and he says, "Hey guys, I'm back. I've fulfilled my promise. I'm back." And everyone's like, "Who are you?" And he's like, "It's me. It's Jesus. I'm your Savior, you know, your Redeemer. Don't you remember me?" And all that stuff. And they go, "You don't look anything like Jesus." And they point to that Renaissance blonde hair, blue-eyed Leonardo da Vinci picture. And he's like, "What?" I mean, the problem is, I think the church today would be exactly that. Would we recognize Jesus if he walked into this church right now? And go, "Oh, you don't look like that. You're not posing those very stoic, holy poses where he's going like this. And he's got the, you know, he's got that angelic look on his face and all that stuff." I mean, he would just be like anybody else. He had no remarkable beauty or physical attractiveness. That doesn't mean, obviously, that Jesus was necessarily ugly, but there was no advantage to his good looks. He didn't have any advantages like that. There was no halos or glowing. He wasn't glowing all the time. He wasn't floating around as the Messiah. This means that the only reason why people were attracted to Jesus was because of who he was, not what he looked like. And this is something that we as a church need to remember, because a lot of times the church will use methods to try to make us look good, the church look good, in order to attract people. And that actually counter goes with the nature of Jesus himself. There's a quote that I read in a commentary. It says, "These days it appears that we must dress up the gospel to make it attractive. We have to use the methods of technique, which must be smart, well-presented, and streamlined. There must be something about the presentation of the gospel that will appeal to people." And it says, "I wonder if we stop to think that in our efforts to make the gospel message attractive, we are drawing a curtain across the face of Jesus in his humiliation. The only one who can make him attractive is the Holy Spirit." See, again, Danielle and I actually started watching The Chosen. And I really appreciate the fact that, you know, Jesus doesn't talk in the King James Version. He's not the blonde-haired, blue-eyed, long-haired Jesus. He just looks like everybody else, talks like everybody else. But if you see all of his disciples when they first meet him, they're just awestruck, and they just so attracted to him. Because again, it's who Jesus is, not what he looks like. That is the way the church needs to be. It's not what we look like. It's not how dressed up we are. It's not how entertaining we are. It's the fact that the presence of Jesus is here with us. and then to continue on. This button is messing up. Oh, there we go. Isaiah 53, 4 through 9. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Again, that describes the high cost of the celebration that we are celebrating now. That's what it took. That is the cost of our freedom. That is the cost of our grace. That is the cost of our redemption. We were the ones who went astray. We were the transgressors. Our iniquities. We did it. But he was born to take upon himself the punishment for our peace. He was willingly took the stripes that healed us. He took our griefs and sorrows upon himself. He bore our iniquity, our sin. You know, before I became a Christian, my sins were heavy on me. Imagine carrying the sins of the world. That's what he did. Not only was he oppressed and afflicted, he did so without uttering a single word of defense. He was unlawfully arrested for crimes he didn't commit, and he was condemned in an illegitimate court in the middle of the night by corrupted officials. He was put to death for our transgressions. Remember, this is the holy, sinless one who came down to his own creation and his own creation turned against him. But he did it for a sinful people. We see this partnership between the Father and the Son doing this. That was the work on the cross. So if the Messiah was wounded for our transgressions, then it was the Lord who laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the miracle. The Father judged our sins upon his own Son. That is the love that we have of our Creator. Isaiah 53, 10 through 12. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressor. Jesus was no victim of circumstance. His mission wasn't cut short because he just got caught by a military power and needed to be cut off. This was a planned, ordained work of God himself, again, prophesied thousands and thousands and thousands of years before. This was the Father and the Son working together at the cross to redeem his creation. Even as Jesus was punished as if he were the sinner, he was performing the most holy service. unto God ever offered. Charles Spurgeon says, "My Lord suffered as you suffer, only more keenly, for he had never injured his body or soul by any act of excess, so as to take off the edge from his sensitiveness. His was the pouring out of a whole soul in all the phases of suffering into which perfect souls can pass. He felt the horror of sin as we who have sinned could not feel it. And the sight of evil afflicted him much more than it does the purest among us." But again, it doesn't end with just him suffering. It talks about the fact that he lives, he is living right now, making intercession for us at this moment in time, and that's what Isaiah 53 promises. Through his obedience, even unto death, he has justified us before the Father, and he still continues to do so today, over and over again, only by faith and not anything that we can do. Because again, this is the issue when religions try to say Jesus plus. Don't you think that's enough? I mean, God is going to put his own son through that, but you make sure not to eat bacon. And that's enough. You make sure to perform these rituals and this, and you'll be okay. This is sufficient. Amen. This was more than enough.
Yes, yes.
Every bit of suffering and agony was worth it because of what we are today. All because a little baby was born in Bethlehem. Because again, before all the Christmas trees and the caroling and the hot cocoa, before all the gifts and the gingerbread man and watching It's a Wonderful Life for the 1500th time, there was the promise of the Messiah fulfilled in Christ. Born of a virgin in the town of David, born completely sinless to be a sin offering for us. And again, I want to make sure that this isn't a message of seriousness or somber. This isn't a typically, you know, we put too much stock in getting presents than we do in the Savior and all that stuff. I'm not degrading like putting up Christmas trees and decorating and having fun. I'm not condemning any of our traditions that we have. As a pastor, I'm tired of hearing the Christmas tree argument. If you want to put a Christmas tree up, please do so. If you are uncomfortable with it, then don't do it. It doesn't matter whether it's from pagan origins or not. Do it for the sake of the fact that you are celebrating your Savior being born. Whatever it is that you do, that's what the scriptures say. Whatever it is you do, do it for the glory of Christ. If you put a mistletoe up and kiss your spouse, do it for the glory of Christ. Even though it has pagan origins. Most everything we have is pagan origins. Because as Gentiles, we were once pagan. But if we take those and say, now this is for you, Jesus, everything we do is now for you. You know, I always go back, and again, if you're not comfortable with it, fine. But, you know, Patrick, when he went to Ireland to preach the gospel to them, that's why the Celtic cross looks the way it does. They have that little circle in the middle of the cross because that was their sun god symbol, that circle. And he was trying to do his best to get them to understand what he was saying, that the sun has saved us. The sun is God. So he took their pagan symbol and meshed it with a cross. To get them to understand. Do you know that that's how most Christians understand things as Gentiles? We can take what once was a shadow that we used for false idols and say, now it's interconnected with you, Jesus. So again, put up a tree or don't put up a tree. Put a nativity scene up or don't put a nativity scene up. Whatever it is that you do, remember what you're doing it for. This is a message meant for joy and gratitude. And during the Christmas season, we should be looking at chapters like Isaiah 53. Because again, his own son, born to suffer, born to die for us, is the whole reason for the season. I mean, there's not enough words of gratitude that we can have. We are going to live eternity with him because of what he's done for us, and that's still not enough time to say thank you. So remember to praise and glorify God forever for that baby being born 2,000 years ago. Because the nativity and the cross have the exact same message. God showed the whole world that he is with us and he is for us. We as redeemed people should be singing again with the angels. Can you imagine this God who is pretty much unapproachable light is surrounded by an infinite amount of angels constantly singing his praises. And that is the one who came down and saved us. We should join with those angels and say, glory to God in the highest, on all whom his favor rests. Thank you, God, and peace. Jesus was the light of hope, a new hope, if you will. Walking in this, yeah, it took a minute. He was showing us the way back to God, born to die, becoming the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. This is what we're celebrating this time of year. Let's have fun, let's have presents, let's hang out, let's do all the stuff that we do, but remember to be thankful. And again, the Christmas season isn't just during December. This is a lifestyle. I heard someone, I think Janice was saying that this, what, Magnify the Lord shouldn't just be a Christmas song. It should be all the time. We should be celebrating his birth and his death and his resurrection all year round because he is the ultimate gift. And again, I always go back. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but one of our traditions is we would get a tree. And my father had this old, gnarly, tattered up, almost half-broken nativity scene that we would always put under the tree. That's where we would put the nativity scene every year. And my non-believing, goofy father, who I don't want to mention his sins in mixed company, even he said, the reason why we do that is because he was the greatest gift given to mankind. Even he said that. So let's live that life that we are celebrating his birth and resurrection. So we're going to end today with communion. Because again, the nativity scene and the cross have the same message. We're going to celebrate this season with remembering why he died. What we're about to do is a celebration of a promise made from the very beginning. Genesis 3:15. But I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is right when the fall of mankind happened. That was when the very first promise of the Savior, very first, is right when sin entered the world. And this time of celebration, we are celebrating the fulfillment of that particular promise. Luke 2:6-7. So it was while they, Joseph and Mary, were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them at the inn. Now we're here to celebrate the reason for that promise. And as they're passing out, we're going to do the bread first, if the worship team wants to come up or anybody wants to come up during this time. So as we wait and have the bread passed out, we're going to do this one at a time because I really, really want to focus on the elements at this moment.
There's a miracle I want to share.
Yes, ma'am.
My beautiful stepdaughter, Shakira, went missing on Monday and was missing for 5 days. It's through the connection of prayer and connection of believers that my friend's daughter, my friend of 30 years, was able to reach out to my daughter and be able to have her confide in her, but it's through God. Through God, my coworkers, my supervisor asked me, how have you gone through this? How are you surviving? Only through God alone.
Amen.
And His Son.
Amen.
And I want to just praise God for her safe return to her father and I on Friday evening.
Well, good job.
Praise God.
Thank God. Thank you, Jesus. So again, remember, Jesus doesn't just care about, you know, spiritual matters and everything. He cares about all of us. And He does things like this that only come from Him. So as we have this bread, remember Luke 22:19. And He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you. We thank you for the description that we have in Isaiah 53 that Jesus fulfilled. That not only was He just condemned and then crucified, He was beaten for us. The stripes that tore through His flesh were healing us of our iniquity. The punishment that was should have been us was laid upon Him. We thank you, Father, for Jesus' broken body. And we declare holiness through Him and only through Him. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Now we're going to pass the cup. So then continuing on, Luke 22:20. Likewise, He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Let's pray. Again, Holy Father, we thank you that the baby in swaddling clothes in a manger was born for the sake of shedding His blood for the forgiveness of sins. Because that's the only way that we could be saved. We thank you, Father, that you gave us a way to not shed our own blood, so to pay the penalty for our sins, that we are cleansed wholly through the blood of Jesus Christ. That our sins aren't just covered by it, they're completely wiped away and you've forgotten them completely. And all you see is Jesus' righteousness in us. So we declare His death until He returns, because in His death we have victory, and in His resurrection we have intercession with you. In In Jesus' holy name, amen. You know, again, to conclude, the beginning of this chapter, this passage that I read, Jesus specifically says to his disciples, I've eagerly desired to have this meal with you. This specifically shows that God eagerly desired to fulfill his promise. He wasn't reluctant in giving his in keeping his word, but he eagerly wished for none to perish. So during this Christmas season, remember that he eagerly desires to fulfill his promise. And remember during this Christmas season, as we are now waiting on his return, that he eagerly desires to fulfill that same exact promise. It's just that he doesn't want anyone to perish. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's pray. Holy Father, as we conclude this service, again, we ask you to help us be about the business of repentance that you have called us to be. That as we eagerly desire the return of our King, that we are about telling people to be redeemed. That during this Christmas season, it's not just a fun time to gather together with family and friends and sing Christmas songs, that it's a reminder that this promised Savior has come finally to the world to die for our sins so that we can be redeemed to you. Thank you for this time and this celebration, and help us to remember what we're celebrating. In Jesus' holy name, amen.